out there and welcome to Answers for Today. My name is Pastor Bill Wynn, and I'm here at Calvary Chapel Cypress again with Terry Reynolds from Agape Chapel here in Southern California, and with Chris Quintana, the pastor here at Calvary Chapel Cypress. And today is actually payback day because last show at the end, with 2 minutes to go, Terry asked me to give a full dissertation on what the main doctrinal truths were to make the foundation of Christianity. I think I got to three or something like that before we ran out of time. But the bottom line is we lost track of time last time, and so we want to pick it up there, I think, again this time and kind of give us a chance to recount a little bit what those fundamental doctrines are. It's very important that whatever church you do, you have a peace about the fact that they're teaching sound doctrine, and that if there is a transition going on of a new pastor or changes in leadership, that those coming in have a background in what sound doctrine is. So, Terry, with that, I'll hand it off to you.
Well, thanks, Bill, and sorry about that. Yes, I ran out of time last program. I lost track of time. We're in the book of Titus, and, you know, Titus is a marvelous book. A friend of mine told me that it was one of his favorite book, if not his favorite book, because that was his last book he was reading, and I like that. We have a friend, Bill, at the men's ministry that tells us that in the Bible, you can't find a bad verse in him, is it? And I love that, our friend Glenn. And Chris, as we start off, maybe in Titus, let me read the verse for us. In chapter 1, verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful words which he had taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Mm-hmm. Bill started talking about the key to the sound doctrine last week. It was the person of Jesus Christ. Would you agree that that's at the heart of everything that we do and everything that we should be doing?
Absolutely. Soundness of doctrine, one of the things we mentioned last time is churches will be qualified as, well, they teach sound doctrine. And, of course, it's easy to say that, but where's the proof? So if you start to ask them, well, what do they believe about this and what do they believe about this, you'll find a lot of churches, since they don't teach through the scriptures anyway, they avoid parts of it. Mm. They avoid the things that would be controversial. So if a church doesn't teach through the scripture, don't tell me that you teach sound doctrine because you're avoiding stuff.
Wow.
So the word sound doctrine in this case, the word doctrine, it's an interesting study. It's didaskalia. Paul uses it 21 times, or the Bible rather, the New Testament has it 21 times.
Yes.
Paul uses 19 of those 21 usages. 15 of them are either to Timothy or Titus.
Mm. Wow.
And it's about you either need to teach these things yourself or you need to know them somehow, some way, because you're supposed to be passing them along in the course of discharging your function as a pastor. So when you hear people say sound doctrine, okay, great. What's the soundness of that doctrine? We've already talked last show about whether or not a person is spirit-filled. Mm. I can show you a lot of churches that don't even want to talk about the difference between being born again versus filled with the Spirit.
Mm.
And if you won't talk about the distinction between those two things, you're not teaching sound doctrine. It's just one of a myriad of things that we could talk about.
Well, let's talk about a few of them, Bill. One of them that I know is very dear to your heart is the inerrancy of scriptures, believing that the Old Testament, the Genesis. We have a great friend of ours, Roger Oakland, that whole ministry was began and making us aware of the importance of the Genesis creation. And there's churches that look at Genesis as mythology at best, and there's other pastors who are now advocating that we don't even teach from the Old Testament. Is inerrancy and the Bible, when we teach and we look at this, is that important to us? And should we be really holding fast to inerrancy?
Absolutely, Terry. And, you know, I come at this from an engineering sort of a perspective, and I would contend that the Bible is the best engineering textbook, the best biology textbook, the best archaeology textbook, the best sociology textbook about the behavior of man. that's ever been written. And I'll tell you the reason why I believe that. If you look, and I have a daughter in college, and I have several kids that have gone through and, you know, gone through all the way to the getting a PhD. And when you look at it, a textbook, you always look in the front and it says copyright, like nowadays, 2014. They're always updating the textbook. Now, I think part of that is because they want to be sure that, you know, they've got the most current information in there.
Yeah.
This book, we study principally translations that come from the Textus Receptus, which is at least parts of it 2,000, 3,000 years old. The majority of the texts who are based on the Textus Receptus have but maybe four or five discrepancies between thousands of translations, okay? Thousands of copies. So what we have is we have a book that has never needed to be reprinted. We have a textbook, God's ownership manual, if you will, for man, that has lasted through the centuries without ever having to be amended or with an appendix or with a, you know, a new version. There's not a, you know, this was written by, you know, King James in 1600s. You know, he translated it. But the copies that he used were even older than that, all the way back to the same era that Jesus, and of course, earlier versions, which proven by the Dead Sea Scrolls when they found copies that prove that the book of Isaiah was written before the events occurred in the book of Daniel. So what you have here is a book that is inerrant, and if there were errors, man would figure out where he needed to reprint it, just like they do with our textbooks that we use in modern-day schools. So this book's never needed to be reprinted. There's man's version in different translations, but the basic original texts have remained the same and still apply. They applied then, and they apply today to all aspects of life.
So Paul is saying, make sure, Titus, that you hold the sound doctrine. It's a proven commodity, per se. I love it where it says in Psalm 119, he says, thy word is settled in heaven. Mm-hmm. It's far out of the reach of man's hand, because a man could get a hold of it, they would goof it up. Anything that man touches.
And I'll tell you one other thing, Terry, that I think is so exciting in here, because, you know, I'm fundamentally one of these people, used to be a people pleaser. Now I'd like to say that I like to encourage people. But it says in here that he will be able to encourage others with the sound doctrine and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. And the point there is that really as people, it's hard for us to encourage other people, but God's word can encourage people. And I've seen it happen with people where they'll be discouraged, and studying God's word will bring them to a place where they're very encouraged. And it's exciting for me to point people towards the scriptures for that very reason.
You know, Chris, see, Bill hit, you know, really the scripture deals with the sound doctrine and everything for life and godliness with the person of Jesus Christ in the center. And then also it speaks about the sound doctrine of our future. Why don't you talk to the folks a little bit about the importance of sound teaching about where we're going in the end times?
Sure. Let's remind everybody, we're talking about the qualifications for your leadership in a church, let alone the pastor. Remember, that's let your elders, your bishops be these guys. So the foundation of it is to have your doctrine understandable, straight, and all the rest of it, because you're supposed to either exhort or to convict. That means bring correction to those people that are just running at the mouth with stuff that is incorrect. Is that too confrontational?
So, running at the mouth.
It happens. Let's face it. So the, you know, going back to what you had said, if the doctrine of a particular church questions the inerrancy of the scripture, like, okay, Genesis is just more figurative, that's not how God created things, okay, I'm not going to take that guy serious. You have just at that point, by saying something like that, you've disqualified yourself from even being listened to.
Yes.
So if you're going to say, oh man, Am I in trouble with you, Bill?
I think that's a little confrontational, okay. But okay, I'll take
great.
It.
So if we're going to say God, when you see passages that talk about things future, well, they're not really things future. They're actually just symbolic. They're analogous to something else. We hear that all the time. People trying to explain away miracles or passages about the future. If they try to excuse those things away and say that they're not to be taken literal, once again, I'm not going to take that person seriously. That's not sound doctrine. So whether it's the church, the pastor, or its leadership that's saying those kind of things, that's when you're supposed to say, but the Bible says otherwise. So let me convict, or if I can encourage you, if you're not really set in your view, it's not that I'm right. It's not that I have to insist on being right. I just need to say, but that's what the Bible says. So you want to try to explain it away for your own reasons. I don't know, and I don't really care to know. But the Bible is authoritative on its own. It doesn't need us to tell it what it means.
Yeah. You know, if you're watching this and you go like, oh, my goodness, I don't think I want to be an elder. I don't want to be a bishop. I don't want to be a pastor. You know, the Bible tells us to be desirous of spiritual gifts. And the gifts of the pastors, elders, and bishops, there's something that God wants to give to the body of Christ. And if God is stirring your heart to this, then I would encourage you, even as we talk about sound doctrine, you say, well, I don't feel very strong in that area. Well, start studying. Mm-hmm. Start meditating on God's word day in and day out, like it tells us in Psalm 1, and give it some time as you just feed yourself on the word of God and prayer. You see how your life is changed. It's a good thing. And we want to encourage you, if God is stirring you in the ministry, that you would start here and say, Lord, help me. Help me to know your word and grow in your word, and God will teach you. So what he was saying is when these guys would know their sound doctrine, they were supposed to do something with it. And again, going back to Crete, if we could put the real life situation that was happening there, seemed like the church was in a little bit chaos. There was a lot of things going on. He says that you would be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers, or come along and coach them and instruct them, like you were saying, Bill. And for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they that are circumcised. Who were the circumcised, Chris?
Yeah. Well, these are the people that would claim Judaism. They were always following Paul around.
Mm-hmm.
He would refer to them sometimes as Judaizers. Look at the whole book of Galatians written about that kind of thing. The warnings to the people reading the book of Hebrews, same kind of a thing. These were the guys that would come blowing into town as soon as Paul would leave and say, yeah, well, Paul had all that stuff to say, but you still need to keep elements of the law. And we still have them with us in the churches today. The Hebrew Roots movement is kind of like that. You need to keep the feasts. You need to keep this. You need to keep that. Elements of the law. So these are the people that would say, great, Paul has a lot of very good things to say, but he's leaving some things out, and they were always coming in trying to correct. So once again, if the foundation is the Word of God is absolute, totally authoritative, there's no way that you can argue against what's in it, then we know that by Paul's writing by this time, because he's written volumes on this already by the time of writing this to Titus, he's laid waste to the idea of keeping elements of the law in addition to being saved by grace.
Yes.
So if you don't have those things settled in your understanding and in your mind, then there's no way for you to exhort and convict those who would be trying to say those things.
Hmm. You know, when you look at churches throughout history, and especially during this time, most churches they weren't the mega churches as we think of. They were house churches, and they were scattered throughout the island there. And it tells us as we go on here, it says they were supposed to deal with the unruly, the vain talkers, the deceiver, especially those of circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert the houses, teaching those things that they ought not for filthy lucre. Bill, so they were supposed to go and deal with the problem. They were supposed to confront these people. And obviously they're doing it for, you know, the wrong motivation. They were doing it for money's sake. And they were, some way or another, they had developed a place of authority where they could walk into a home and they come in rolling in like they got their act together. But Paul is saying these guys aren't men of sound doctrine, and we have a responsibility. He's telling these elders that they need to stop this in the churches. Mm-hmm.
Well, and I the cool thing I think is that we have this book, and we have this particular book of Titus, and so I can come into a church where I know that there's characteristics of the elders in that church that aren't what Paul said to have, and I can show them this book, and I can say, hey, this is God's word here. God spoke this.
So you're able to use the word of God and point them to that.
Exactly. It's like if a building is built wrong, in other words, the door's in the wrong spot, what you do is you bring the plans in and you show the contractor that the door is supposed to be over there. Mm. Well, that's exactly how the Bible works. It can work both in a physical sense, you know, your church structure is wrong, but it can also, we know that the Bible is effective at dividing the truth from a lie, at dividing everything. It's a two-edged sword. And so we know that the Bible can work on those spiritual things that are involved with a church and spiritual life. So we have this book to be able to use as a plumb line, if you will, or a set of plans to show how God wants it done. And those guys didn't.
And I love that, Bill. And the reason why I believe that Paul is exhorting Titus in this is that it was for the body of Christ, you know, so they aren't hurt. And, you know, when you think of if you were in that situation and you go and confront somebody and they get all upset, then I say, well, we're going to leave. We're going to start our own church, Chris. You hear that happening
all the time.
What do? You just say, sayonara, you know, God bless you, hit the door, and that is, or do you feel, are you back off?
Where they're going. Warn the people in that area. Remember, let's follow the progression of what he has said, because we've been taking it verse by verse, but let's follow the progression of Paul's thing. Paul's able to say, I've been a pastor to you, Titus. I need you to go to Crete. And since you can't be in all churches at one time, go to those churches and raise up leadership. And here's what they have to have, qualifications. He gives us the negative things in verse 7. Make sure that they can't be accused of any of these things.
Yes.
Make sure that they're the people that are in verse 8, that they're of impeccable character. One, verse 7 is the negative. Verse 8 is the positive. Make sure that they are verse 8 kind of people. And then in verse 9, make sure that they have their doctrine straight. Why? Because you're going to encounter these guys who have all of those negative traits of verse 7, teaching bad doctrine. And you have to have your guys in those places able to counter them, because they're going to stand in total contrast to those men. But they're going to have to stand upon the word of God to bring that correction. So those men that you're raising up, make sure that they're blameless in their personal conduct and that they're good as far as their doctrine, because they're going to be the ones confronting these bad guys.
You know, over the years, I had the privilege of being involved with what was known as CCOF, Calvary Chapel Outreach Fellowship, that kind of was the overseeing branch of the Calvary Chapel movement. And I've left that since then. But dealing with that, you would deal with board people calling in where they would be dealing with problems within their churches. And I would talk to my pastor about it, and the guy I worked with, Paul Smith, but my pastor was Chuck Smith. And Chuck used to say, he says, tell them there's the blessed subtraction. There's those that need just to go. If they're bringing in false teaching, and they're and obviously in this case they're doing it for filthy lucre, if their false teaching is affecting the body of Christ, yes, it might hurt for a while, and some people might follow them and go their way. But in a long time, in the long and short of it, your flock, the people that God's given you to ministry, is going to be healthier for it. I would encourage you to pay attention to these words that he's saying here. And then he goes on, he says, well, one of themselves, even a prophet, he says, of their own, said, the creations are always liars, even beasts and slow belly. I don't know what that's all about, but maybe they like to eat at the table for a long time. And so they started making accusations against them so they didn't want to lose their job, did they, Bill?
No, on my translation it says lazy gluttons.
Well, that's about
pretty
it.
Pretty good translation.
Yeah. So they were going into houses, They were some way or another. They probably had a gopi box and making some money and had life an easy street. But they were doing it really not for the people, but they're really so they could continue along in their easy street, their easy living.
Right.
Yeah. And well, so,
let me, if I could just jump in real quick, I think it's hilarious because Paul does a very interesting rhetorical thing here. Paul feels this way about these people, but he's able to say, don't take my word for it. One of their own says this about them.
Yeah.
And just this, in the last couple of days, and I know that this, again, I'm on a roll today, Bill, getting myself in trouble, but just this week, we saw that they have liquidated another bit of the assets of the TBN bunch, Paul and Jan Crouch. And they're selling their mansion in Newport Beach. It's on the market of a place that they basically did and remodeled at, what, $4.1 or $4.2 million.
Yeah.
And it was one of a couple of properties in the same kind of neighborhood. And that's exactly the kind of people that are being spoken of here. Mm. You could watch the things that were done through that ministry and their way of always peddling things and trying to browbeat people for money, and they were living extravagantly. Mm. These are the kind of people that were being spoken of here. And, you know, I know that that makes people uncomfortable when you name names. Did he not right here, Paul, just say these people need to be stopped?
Yes.
Well, how do you stop them without mentioning who they are and what they're doing and identifying the error of it and the destructive fallout of it? So when you see that kind of thing, boy, that just, that, what a blight that is on the church when the people who are watching from the outside, who may have an axe to grind with Christianity, see that as the demonstration. Mm-hmm. And this is exactly what Paul says. Root that stuff out. And it's going to have to be your church leadership that's going to do it because they're always the one confronting it.
Yes.
But if that's happening from the highest levels within the church, my goodness, how do you possibly defend that?
Yeah, and you deal, like you guys said earlier, with the Word of God. And a couple of weeks ago, we had on program our friend Rob Yardley, and he was talking about another great brother. He's now with the Lord, Dave Hunt. And he wrote a book, Bill, called Seduction of Christianity. And there's a seduction. How would you even allow people like this in there in Crete to come into their home? Because they had this certain pizzazz about them. They're able to talk the talk and somewhat walk the walk. And there's and so I guess the question for both of you guys is, how can churches protect themselves from being seduced and allowing these false teachers to come in?
Well, I think, you know, I'm sitting here listening to what we're talking about, and I keep going back to what we know is the fundamental basis of why I think Calvary Chapel has, and its affiliates, and why Chuck Smith's ministry was so brilliant was because, and it wasn't, you know, Chuck was a smart guy, but really what happened is, here's a guy who just faithfully taught verse by verse through the whole Bible. When he was done, he went back to the beginning and started over. And that's what got blessed. And Chuck just happened to be the instrument that God used to do that. And he was a very good teacher, and he was fun to listen to. I always felt like he was speaking to me. He wasn't speaking to anybody else in that room, but he was speaking to me every time I went in there. And so, you know, what that tells you is that the fundamental thing and the way to know if you've got these things going on is to make sure that you're being taught verse by verse through the whole counsel of God. Don't leave out the Old Testament. Don't leave out the tough passages, you know, the ones that are a little bit uncomfortable to talk about. And when you do that, you're getting God's counsel, not man's counsel. And when you get God's counsel, it's different than when you get some guy's version of, you know, why this should be that way or whatever. And so, to me, I think what we have the benefit of having this book. And all Paul had was his discipleship model. And he told these guys, follow me. You know, now he's writing it down.
Yeah.
So they would have something to look to. But how about the churches that didn't get this memo? Titus, okay?
Yeah.
They had to just watch Paul and do what he said.
You know, Bill, that's right on. And I can't believe we have about 4 or 5 minutes left, Chris. And it says in verse 13, he says, this witness is true, the things that he's talking about. He says, wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And so going back, as he says in verse 9, he says, both to exhort and convince the gainsayer, as Bill was saying, as you share the word of God, there's a possibility that they might repent. Mm-hmm. Their lives might be changed.
Sure.
We have a responsibility to teach and to exhort the truth of God's word, right?
That's requirement here. Mm. And oddly enough, you will get yourself in all kinds of trouble in the Christian community, if you want to call it that, if you dare say, I have a problem with what that guy's teaching. And you say it openly and mention that person by name, oh my gosh, then all of a sudden you'll get those things thrown out. You're causing division of the body of Christ.
You become the bad guy.
Oh my goodness, what a nonsensical thing. But again, it's intended. It's said that way. It's intended to silence the discussion. Mm. But right here is one of just so many places you can point to where Paul said, no. Openly rebuke that person. Or if you want to look at what he says in the book of Romans in chapter 16, he says, look, you mark those people. And that means that you identify who they are and you put out a warning about those people. Distance yourself, have nothing to do with them. Yeah. Okay, well, you identify what's being done incorrectly and then identify the people teaching it. Go to them and hopefully you can get them to turn. But it means you're going to have to go to them and deal with it.
Yeah. Bill, I called you Paul for a second. He tells us here that they would become sound in faith. I love that. Sound doctrine brings us to soundness of faith. Mm-hmm. Could you share with the folks for a minute or so about the importance of reason why you've been really not emphasizing the teaching? Because it brings an end result, doesn't it?
Well, yes, it does, Terry. And what happens is that it's just like wanting to have a good friend. The only way you can have a great friend is to spend time with that friend.
Yes.
And the best way to spend time with the Lord is to read and study and meditate on His Word. And that's how you know His character, what His nature is, what His pathway is for you, what His advice is. And what direction he wants you to go, and what criteria, as we looked at here in Titus, what criteria to put out and for a church, for the elders in a church. And if you study this book, you'll end up, it's got the answers for everything in life, really. Mm-hmm. And we challenge our listeners out there, send us an email, ask us a question, and we'll try to find the answer for you in God's Word, because we do believe that's the case.
Mm-hmm. And again, our address, in case you don't know it, it's just AFT, Answers for Today, at agapechapeloc.org. We'll put it up on screen that you might email your questions or comments to us. We love to hear from us. Lord, you know, it's just always great. The last thing I like to leave us with in verse 16, it says, they profess that they know God, but by their works, they deny Him. Mm-hmm. That's a sad indictment. You know, you kind of walk and look like a Christian, but inside you don't know the peace and the love of God. Remember that Jesus always said, He says, I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. The only way you're able to experience the abundant life of Christ, the fullness of Christ, is if we, first of all, deny ourselves and we pick up our cross and we follow Him. And today, if you don't have that joy, the peace of Christ ruling in your heart, that's what's waiting for you. And I just pray that Bill and Chris and I pray that you might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so until next time, on behalf of Chris and Bill, may God richly bless you.
For information about this broadcast, or if you have any questions, feel free to mail us at Agape Chapel OC, P.O. Box 4023, Huntington Beach, California, 92647. Or you can email us at aft@agapechapeloc.org. Or visit our website at agapechapeloc.org. Until next time.